Okay, anyway, imagine it's the middle of summer and you're on a beautiful beach. The sun's shining, there's a light, cool breeze blowing, and the sea's calm. The waves are lapping gently against the shore. And you dip your feet into the water and it's not cold, it's just cool and refreshing. It's calm, it's peaceful. You feel you could stay there forever, so relaxing. And you just fall asleep on the beach, at peace. But when you wake up, it's very different. There's a storm brewing. The sky's black, there's rain in the air, the wind's roaring in your ears, and it's terrifying. In just a few hours, everything has changed and you run for cover. And it seems to me that life can be like that. One minute, the sun's shining, it's glorious, you're happy, you're on top of the world. Everything's brilliant, you love it. No problems at all. But then suddenly out of nowhere, before you know it, it all comes crashing down. You're suddenly plunged into disappointment or fear or despair. We all know what that's like, don't we? I want to suggest to you this morning that when that happens, we need to remember Jesus. That's when we should turn to him if we haven't been already focused upon him. He's always there. And because he went through in his short life so much, and because of his presence in the world today, he understands what we're going through. Whatever situation you face today, Jesus understands it like nobody else can, like nobody else does. All you need to do is to remember him and that he is with you in it. He can carry us through when we're at rock bottom. I love Psalm 23, you know, the shepherd psalm, and there's that line, isn't there? Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. Not the valley of death, the valley of the shadow of death. It talks about fear. And whatever you're afraid of today, David knew that God would go through it with him. And Jesus will go through it with you. He understands. Jesus went through an experience of mountaintop to the pit. In less than a week, he came into Jerusalem, as we read this morning, like a celebrity riding on a donkey, hailed as the Messiah, come to save Israel. The people were shouting and they were cheering. They were laying their cloaks on the ground before them. And then on Friday, they dragged him outside the city and they crucified him. And they jeered at him and they ridiculed him. Mountaintop to the pit. Sunshine to the blackness. Jesus knows what that's like. And interestingly enough, Jesus anticipated it. He knew it was coming, which probably made the whole thing worse. I think there's a false picture of Jesus that gets about. You know, the one where he's the person who's full of peace and joy, and he's always in control, never gets flustered, never gets angry, never gets upset or worried. He's filled with love, humility, compassion. He can deal with whatever life throws at him. Now, that is true, but it's not the whole picture. Jesus was fully human as well as God, which meant that he experienced every emotion that we have ever experienced and will ever experience. This verse in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15, he who has been tempted, most translations say tempted, but I did look into it. It can also be understood as tested. He's been tested in every way just as we are. There's nothing that happens to you or I that Jesus isn't familiar with. He experienced fear. He experienced stress. He experienced loneliness, weakness. He felt anger at times. He felt impatient. He felt sad. Every human emotion he's familiar with. And nowhere do we see this vulnerability of Jesus than in this last week as he approaches the cross. Jesus began his public ministry when he was about 30. He left his home, he left his family, he walked away from Nazareth, which had been his home since birth, and he went south into the region of Judea. And it was there that he started teaching and preaching the kingdom of God. He started his healing ministry. He dealt with demons in people's lives, and people flocked to him. They wanted to hear what he had to say. They wanted to see the miracles. And to be quite honest, at times it became too much. You can imagine being pursued everywhere you went, no peace at all, always people demanding, wanting. And he wanted to get away, and on one occasion he actually got into a boat and he crossed the Sea of Galilee to the other side for hopefully for some bit of peace and quiet. But the crowds worked out where he was going and they got there first. He could have been overwhelmed, but Jesus had two tricks up his sleeve. One was prayer and the other was fellowship. He deliberately worked into his schedule times when he could be alone with his Father and pray, and times when he could meet with his friends. And he drew 12 specially chosen friends he drew to himself and asked them to follow him and be with him. And that's what they did through that 3-year period or whatever it was. He used to get up very early, earlier than I usually do, before it gets light. And he'd go somewhere solitary, up a mountain or into the desert or wherever he could be away from people and just spend time with his Father. There's a lesson for you and me. A place where we can be on our own with God. But he also, as I said, spent time with his disciples. And that was what he did on the last night before he was crucified. He arranged a special meal with them. They didn't know what was happening. He tried to explain it to them, but they didn't understand. But he arranged this meal, and afterwards he went off to a place outside the city. He took them with him, a place out of the city called the Garden of Gethsemane. And I want you to come with me to the Garden of Gethsemane today. In Matthew's Gospel, chapter 26, verse 36, we have Matthew's description. It says, "Then Jesus went with his disciples to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to them, 'Sit here while I go over there and pray.' He took Peter and the two sons of Zebedee along with him, and he began to be sorrowful and troubled. Then he said to them, 'My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Stay here and watch with me.' And going a little farther, he fell with his face to the ground and prayed, 'My Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me. Yet not as I will, but as you will.' Then he returned to his disciples and found them sleeping. 'Couldn't you men keep watch with me for 1 hour? He asked Peter. 'Watch and pray so that you'll not fall into temptation. The spirit's willing, but the flesh is weak.' He went away a second time and prayed, 'My Father, if it is not possible for this cup to be taken away unless I drink it, may your will be done.' And when he came back, he again found them sleeping because their eyes were heavy. So he left them and went away once more and prayed the third time, saying the same thing. Then he returned to the disciples and said to them, 'Are you still sleeping and resting? Look, the hour's come. The Son of Man is delivered into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us go. Here comes my betrayer.'" What's worse? Knowing something bad or painful is going to happen and worrying about it, or the thing itself? In my experience, sometimes it's the worrying that's the worst. And Jesus knew what was coming. Sometimes, I don't know whether you're like me, you've woken up. Middle of the night it was, and I remember it well because I was soaked in sweat. That's never happened to me before. Have you ever woken up in the middle of the night and all you can think of is this terrible thing that's just driving you crazy and you're terrified, you want to run away? I think Jesus must have experienced that. And when he made the arrangements for that last evening with his friends, he knew what was going to happen. He knew he was going to be betrayed by one of the people he had invited. He knew he was going to be arrested. He was going to be tortured and ridiculed and humiliated and finally nailed to a cross. He knew all that. But he calmly got on with it. I was this week reading the various accounts. There are four accounts of the Last Supper, as it's called, in each of the Gospels. And I read each one. I wanted to get a full picture. And I got to be honest, I was completely overwhelmed by it. Absolutely overwhelmed. Because he did it for me. And he could have avoided it. He could have walked away. He could have run away. But he didn't. He stayed. That's a picture of somebody's worst dream, I think. He didn't run away. He stayed because he was driven by love. That's the measure of Jesus' love for you. He didn't run away. He kept going. And as we approach Easter now, when we're going to celebrate, and that's right, we're going to celebrate the death and resurrection of Jesus. It's good to think about what Jesus experienced as he approached Easter, the job he had to do. Because the fact is, our salvation did not come cheap. It's not possible for God to just forgive the sins of the world. People said to me, well, God's God, isn't he? Can't he just forgive it? Well, to do that would be complete compromise with evil. And God can't do that. That would not be good. That would not be right. That would be to compromise with evil. So instead, he decided he would deal with it in himself. So Jesus bore our punishment instead of you and me. Now, I have to say that some of the punishment that's due to our personal sins we experience in this life, they're called consequences. But there's far worse consequences when we come to face God with our sin. And God didn't want that. So he sent Jesus instead. And that's what Jesus faced. The wrath and the anger of God against sin. And he knew that's where he was going. But he still went. I imagine the mental suffering of Jesus and the spiritual suffering of Jesus was immeasurable. It began weeks before he was thinking about what was to come. These are his words as he came into Jerusalem on that wonderful day of celebration. Now my soul is troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? No, it was for this very reason I came to this hour. He said, this is what I'm here for. I can't turn away from it. Next weekend is called Easter because it's the time of celebration of the death and resurrection of Jesus. And it's a national holiday, which is interesting, I think, because there won't be many people in this country who will be remembering Jesus on that day. Will there? And yet that's the core of the Christian message. Easter. You can't have Easter without Good Friday. But that's how the world would have it. I mean, I've never seen a greetings card for Good Friday. I don't know whether you have. Plenty for Easter, but not for Good Friday. People prefer chocolate eggs and fluffy bunnies to instruments of execution, which is not surprising. And Christians can slip into that trap. I've noticed over the years going to services in churches, not just this church, and I'm not saying this church necessarily, actually, but you go to Easter and the church is packed. Everybody's there. The congregation's full. Go on Good Friday and it's not quite so full. Now, I'm not sure why that is, except maybe Easter, because it's a Sunday, and because it's a special Sunday, there's a kind of duty. But Good Friday is a Friday. It's not quite the same. Think about it. I don't know. But it just reflects to me a sort of bit of world creeping in there, saying, well, that wasn't really important. In fact, do you know that in 2006, there was an edition of it's called the Gospel of Thomas, but it probably wasn't written by him, and it wasn't really a gospel either. That's why it's not in the Bible. But it was published, and it was advertised as the gospel that spares you the crucifixion. Imagine that. Spares you the crucifixion. Well, I don't need to say any more, do I? Anyway, I want us to think about the things that Jesus experienced as he approached the cross. And the first one, oh, Never mind that. The first one was loneliness. He needed people around him the same as you do. He needed support the same as you do. That's why he invited his disciples to that meal. And when he went to Gethsemane, he said, stay and watch with me and pray with me. And they let him down. Three times they let him down. It says he began to be sorrowful and troubled. That word troubled, interestingly enough, comes from a word which implies the feeling of being completely alone and devoid of human comfort and support. Imagine what that's like. I can't imagine being the last person alive on this world with nobody else at all. It's a terrifying prospect. That's what Jesus felt. Nobody stayed with him. Nobody stayed awake. Nobody understood what he was going through. Now, it's perfectly possible that you've had an experience of that kind, where you feel really alone and lost. Nobody understands what you're going through. They might say they do. You know, it's very, you do it, don't you? You know, oh, it's all right. I know what you feel like. And actually, you don't. Only the person going through it can really experience it. That's loneliness. Jesus experienced that. His disciples didn't understand. They would have stayed awake if they'd understood, but they didn't. They didn't realize what was going on. Loneliness. He began to feel sorrowful and troubled. He said, my soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Stay here. Keep watch with me. But they couldn't. It says, going a little further, he fell with his face to the ground and prayed, my Father, if it's possible, may this cup be taken from me, yet not as I will, but as you will. He is in total anguish at this point. If you read the passage, he throws himself on his face. He gets up to speak to his disciples. He turns to kneel down again. Then he gets up again. And he cries out to his Father. You know what it's like? You can't settle. You're in such state. You don't know where to turn. Jesus was like that. You might think, no, he wasn't. Well, read the scriptures. I believe it says he was. He was pacing the floor. He was crying out to his Father. And he cries out. And his cries are heard. This astonished me. I hadn't got this until I was preparing this. I remembered this passage in Hebrews. It says, during his lifetime, it's talking about, it says, he offered up prayers and petitions with fervent cries and tears to the one who could save him from death. And he was heard. And you think, no, he wasn't. He was. Because Luke's gospel tells us that at that moment, an angel from heaven appeared to him and strengthened him. God didn't change his circumstances, but God stood with him through it. And that's where we go so wrong so often. We say, Lord, change this, do that, and do the other. And what he's saying is, never mind all that. I know what you're going through. Just come into my arms so that I can hold on to you through it. But we despise that offer. We turn away from it and say, no. I want something more substantial than that. And do you know what happens when we do that? We miss out on a direct personal encounter and experience with the living Jesus. People often say to me, I've had it said again and again and again, how can you have an experience of Jesus? How can you know he's real? Well, I tell you that in the depths of despair and fear and horror and anguish, you can, if you will. But if we determine to battle on in our own strength or lack of it, or turn to, I don't know, any kind of help except his, we'll never know it. Jesus was in absolute anguish. He knows what it's about. And when he cried out to his Father sent an angel. Now, he might send an angel to you. The Bible's very clear. Angels don't always look any different from anybody else. But it might come in the form of another apparently human being who says just the right things. He's just able to give you strength and encouragement. And particularly if they do it in the name of God. That's why, you know, when you're helping somebody, don't forget, if you get the chance, tell them you're a Christian. They might recognize that actually you're an angel. Of a kind, anyway. That's a thought. Jesus prayed and was comforted. And now he can be with you when you feel alone. Ooh, what happened there? I'm going the wrong way. No, I'm not. Something's going wrong. Sorry about this. Technology let me down. Here we go. Loneliness was horrible, but he was also humiliated, he was despised, he was rejected. And thousands of years before, or hundreds of years before, the prophet Isaiah said exactly that. He said, you know, the Messiah, when he comes, the suffering servant, it says he was despised and rejected by mankind, like one from whom people hide their faces. He was despised. Jesus was despised. Jesus was humiliated. The Roman soldiers dressed him up as a king. They spat on him. They ridiculed him. They fell down before him and pretended to worship him. And Jesus sat through it all. And on the execution day itself, the crowd jeered him and said, look, he saved others. Can he save himself? No. And Jesus did not say a word. He took the humiliation. He took the disrespect, as we will put it this day. But there was worse. Worse than the loneliness, worse than the humiliation, there was the cup of the wrath of God. We don't understand that, but if you go through the Bible again and again, there is reference to the cup. And in every case, it's to do with judgment and the righteous anger of God against evil and against sin. And when Jesus came to earth, he came to earth to take that upon himself. So he took upon himself responsibility for every sin you've ever committed and will commit, and every sin that's ever been committed and will be committed in the world. He took responsibility for himself, on himself, for it all. He became the target. And when Jesus went to Gethsemane, he knew that was where he was going. He was stepping into a place where all that God was going to see was sin. The Bible says remarkably, in 2 Corinthians 5, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us. Now imagine what that meant. That meant that the eternal relationship between the Son and the Father, that relationship of absolute love and trust and unity, was going to be blown apart. We can't imagine what that must be like. Suddenly, Jesus found himself totally cut off from Father, totally alone, because he became your sin, my sin. That's why I say he did it for me. And that's why, again and again, in the prayers that I've read to you, he says, if this cup, take this cup, please, Father, this cup. Of everything else that he had to contend with, that was his focus. He was going to stand under the anger and condemnation and wrath of God. And he was terrified. Absolutely terrified. And I've got to say this. That's what you and I will face on Judgment Day. Unless we have Jesus with us. Unless we have placed our trust in him. Unless we've called upon him to forgive our sins and invited him to take control of our life, we will stand alone, just as alone as Jesus did. You don't want to do that, do you? None of us do. Jesus bore our sin in his body on the cross. That's what it says. You will try and unwrap that, try and unpackage that. I don't think you'll succeed. It's a mystery, but that's what it is. And it was all for me and for you. And after his resurrection, when the disciples went out onto the streets and Jesus went to be with his Father, Peter preached to the crowds in Jerusalem and he told them the message. And they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, brothers, what shall we do? And the answer was two words, repent, be baptized. There is no other response to Easter. There is no other response to Easter. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. That is the answer to the ultimate question of life, the universe, and everything. Repent and be baptized. Remember, Jesus loves you. His sufferings prove that he loves you. I want to finish with what Paul said in the letter to the Galatians. He said, I have been crucified with Christ. This is his personal testimony. I hope it's yours. I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. And the life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Brilliant. What else would you want than that? What other response to Easter? This is why we celebrate. We celebrate because the Son of God loves us and he gave himself for us. That's what we celebrate next Sunday. We all want to celebrate it and we want everybody else to be celebrating it. It's a time of celebration as we remember his death and his resurrection. There's joy and there's sadness in our celebrations, but you can't have one without the other. And we must never forget the cost of this great victory. Remember Jesus. Remember what he did for you and me. Remember him every day and follow him. Live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, this morning we celebrate in advance your victory over sin and evil. And we just want to thank you for your gift in Jesus. And thank you for his strength that he went to the cross knowing what he was facing. And he did it because of his love. And Lord Jesus, on the night before you were betrayed, you said, "Love one another as I have loved you." Help us, Lord, to do that. As your followers, help us to love others sacrificially as Jesus loves us. If today you don't know that Jesus is your Savior, you don't know that you have peace with God, you can. You can invite him into your life right now as you remember what he went through. And the reason he did it was to rescue you from your sins so that you might have the gift of eternal life with him forever. You can have that. Confess your sin. Admit that you have been wrong. And turn from your sin to Jesus, who stands there with his arms wide open, waiting for you. And he will fill you with his Holy Spirit and you'll become a new being, a new creature. And you will know Jesus. And as you remember him, you will be remembering the best friend that anybody has ever had.